You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
So over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at a chapter on the Sermon on the Mount each week. So we're going to take a part of a particular chapter. So this week I'm focusing on the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And each Sunday we will look at who Jesus is. And so we want to learn more about him and focus on him. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Lord, we want to see your face. Lord, to strip away all that we've gotten wrong with how we think about you. Lord, maybe just caricatures of how we've made you to fit into our image. Lord, help us to look into your word and to see fully who you are. Anoint our time of learning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. In our current environment, there are just so many ways that we can paint Jesus. We can paint him as a communist or a conservative, depending on who you're talking to. And what we want to do is move away from what we think of as, you know, sometimes it's what we think of as church. Can we move away from that and find Jesus? It's not that we want to move away from the idea of the church of Jesus, of who Christ is, his body. But it's just that as I've encountered people and talked to them, the conversation generally goes something like this. Somebody will talk to me and they'll say, I've just not had a good experience with church. And my contention is that if I can move that conversation to who Jesus is, and if we can gaze on the person of Jesus, we may just find someone worth following. Now, that doesn't mean we extract ourselves from church. It means that we must become a better bride of Christ. And the church should reflect the glory and majesty of the King. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Too often we want to make Jesus about us. We try too hard to show off the church and say rather that it's showing off Jesus, but rather than showing off Jesus, we're showing off the church or ourselves a little too much. The conversation I want to bring people around to as I engage people on a regular basis, what I want to try to shift the conversation to is to say, let's set aside the political or cultural issues for a time, and can we come back to those particular issues, but let's focus instead on this. Who is Jesus? He's the key. What do you think of his life and work? What do you think of what he said about the kingdom of God? I've also found it's hard to get people to do that, actually. It's much more fun to have divisive political and cultural arguments, even for Christians. There are some who have said, well, I've heard this before, you know, I can't be a Christian because you believe in a literal seven-day creation and I believe in evolution. And our tendency at that point is to start what? Proving a seven-day creation. Because even we can get buried in cultural and political battles. My contention is this. Let's bring it back to Jesus. We're going to look at his life and his teaching. Who is he? And what did he say? And there's no better place to start than the Sermon on the Mount. It is the clearest teaching on the kingdom of God we have in one place in Scripture. All that flows to this point in Matthew's gospel and all that flows after it is vital by understanding what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 through 7. It's been quite a few years since a book called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard challenged my thinking on the Beatitudes, and that's where we are with our morning text. And the impact of what he taught and his thinking still reverberates in how I look at the Sermon on the Mount, and especially the Beatitudes. Because usually when we read this text, we tend to look at one particular area, but I want us to focus and see if we can't see another particular angle from which to look at this. So as we've read the text, let me start with my main point. Here's the main takeaway that I want you to understand. The kingdom of God can bless anyone. The kingdom of God can bless anyone. Now that's pretty simple, but it shows how much the church has complicated a very simple message. The Beatitudes are precisely about who the kingdom can bless. Now, it's not a comprehensive list, but it does not, here's what it doesn't do. It does not demonstrate what we do to get God's blessings. It's about who the kingdom of God can bless. So let me give you an example of how we still think in terms of what we do rather than what God has done. We read these Beatitudes and typically we'll think of right at the beginning, the poor in spirit, or another one, the blessed are the peacemakers. And we'll read those and we'll start to think about, how can I be poor in spirit? Or how can I be a peacemaker? And my contention is this, and this is the thought I want to try to drive at you. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He is rather talking about who the kingdom blesses. And we get confused because we mistake it for a comprehensive list and we say, well, I need to work on being poor in spirit, or I need to work on being a peacemaker, and then the kingdom of God will bless me in this particular way. And when we do that, and we do it more often than not with these verses, we change the point of what Jesus is trying to say, and we move it from Jesus, who is the beautiful Savior, to us, and we're worthy of blessing. But we miss the point of a beautiful Savior, because He is the one who comes to us in our present condition and calls us to Himself. We're the ones who end up making it conditional. We're the ones who say, well, I want to become a peacemaker, or I want to learn to become meek, and then the kingdom will bless. These aren't instructions to do anything. These are explanations and illustrations drawn from his immediate setting. And he is demonstrating the power of the kingdom blessing to those who are without hope. The Beatitudes are supposed to be good news, but we can't see them as that if we keep looking at them as how-tos. Excuse me. If we keep looking at them as how-tos in how we're going to be blessed and how God is going to come to us. So part of that is to see who Jesus is ministering to. So if we look back just a few verses in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 23 through 25, it says this: Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and the region around the Jordan followed him. Jesus is outside Jerusalem, touching people who would never come, get the opportunity to come to Jerusalem, to go to the temple to be blessed. He brought the presence of God to them, and he had not required anything of them. He is simply touching them with the power of the kingdom of God. And as Jesus has drawn this huge crowd, he begins to teach them. And as he teaches, he follows the pattern of great teachers of his day. Great teachers were not about simply dispensing information. They were about impacting people. I have a professor from Luther Seminary, and she's going to be with us in March again. She's been with us. Dr. Lois Malcolm is her name. She's been with us a couple of times in the past. But the thing I absolutely loved about sitting in Dr. Malcolm's classes when she was my professor is, for her, she wasn't there to simply dispense information. She wasn't there to show how smart she was, and she's brilliant. You know, she wasn't there for that. She was there to impact us for the kingdom of God. And when the aha didn't happen, when the light didn't come on, she would go back around and try to hit it again. And she would, if it still didn't happen, she'd try it from a different angle. And she's like, I've got to have you understand this, you know, and she'll keep at it. Too many teachers just want to dispense information. Jesus wasn't there to give out some good ideas about the kingdom of God and then say, well, I'd really like you to think about it. Great teachers would start with something to impact the listener, to grab their attention. The impact of radically different statements would grab people and cause them to focus in. In our era, it's trying to do something that makes us put down our electronic devices and focus in. It's something that causes us to quit daydreaming and focus in. Where we quit worrying about the environment around us, and all of a sudden we're going, what did they just say? When I was in junior high, we had these student council elections at the beginning of every school year. And in junior high, there are just certain things that kids that age are starting to think about. So one girl jumped on that and put it on her posters around school. And so one day you walk into school and there are kids just gathered around and they're looking at this sign. And the sign in big bold letters says, sex! And underneath it, it says, now that I have your attention, please vote for. It worked. Jesus would do something that would jolt the audience. He would heal. He would cast out a demon. He would say something different. And in this case, he doesn't sit down and wait for people to come to him in a normal way. He hikes up a hill and see who will follow him. And he looks around at the crowd. And he begins. And he begins by saying something like this. Now, we see it in these Beatitudes, but here, I believe, is what he's really saying. I think he's looking at people and he says, you really want to know who is really blessed in the kingdom of God? It's this bunch of zeros right here. It's this bunch of losers right here. Now, that'll impact the crowd. Hey, losers, thanks for showing up. He's not saying it in a mean way, though. He is stating the obvious. They know they're a bunch of spiritual zeros, too, because no other rabbi has asked them to join their school. So they know the score. And Jesus, by doing that, Jesus does not say, well, here's what you have to do to come up to my standard. He is saying, look around you. The kingdom of God has touched this group. And it has blessed you without making you jump through a bunch of hoops first. The kingdom touched you first. Now that's impactful. The kingdom of God is not about a list of what we do to enter in. That would just make the Beatitudes a new set of legalistic rituals. The power of the kingdom is to rely on the supply of Jesus, and that's what makes him so beautiful. Religious systems then and religious systems now are designed to leave people out. The multitudes are usually left out, and then they get to fend for themselves. And Jesus comes and he welcomes in all kinds. The ones who were written off, he says, come and look at this. And we would do well to look at the Beatitudes from a different angle. Jesus has their attention in this list. And the rest of the way in the Sermon on the Mount, he will be saying, now that the kingdom has touched you, realize the power that you were entering into and consider it. Jesus wants us to think about who he is. He wants us to think about what he does. And he wants us to think about the importance of what he claims. So I want us to visit this list quickly and see if we can unpack in a few of these things exactly what Jesus is saying. When he talks right off the bat, blessed are the poor in spirit. And right away, we try and make this a spiritual virtue. Blessed are those who know they are poor in spirit. Or blessed are those who confess they are poor in spirit. Jesus had the spiritually destitute around him all the time. It was just simply a fact. There were those who came to him and they had absolutely no spiritual qualification whatsoever. And here's the thing about it. They didn't need to be told that. Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, ignored them. They knew they had no spiritual qualifications. There are those around us who know that in their own lives, even in a way where they may even mock spirituality. They know. There are people around us who you may have those conversations, and their attitude is they know they don't know God. And they don't care that they don't know God. They're quite proud they don't know God. And that their intellectual capabilities have taken them away from these weak religions. And we can't be around folks like that and say, well, I can't work with you, because there's a lot of them. I've made a determination to reach out to people who have that attitude, and I say, I want to work with you. I want to hear what is going on, and let's talk about it. Jesus isn't blessing them because they've done something special. He blesses them because they can't do something special. It's like you say, hey, everybody, look, you know, look at the spiritually ignorant. The rabbis have shoved them to the edges. They don't care to look, they don't care. The religious leaders aren't caring about looking toward the spiritually agnostic folks. But yet here you will find the kingdom of heaven. I am going to touch them and give them the best my Father has. Think of that. Now, again, it's not a call for us to become spiritually stupid. It is simply Jesus making a statement on how the kingdom works. It's not about how we work. So no matter your spiritual state, the kingdom of God can still reach you. You are not so far from God, whether you believe in him or not, that he cannot still reach you. I've talked to people who are agnostic or atheistic, and they'll say, you know, they'll talk about, you know, certainties of science and certainties of things and certainties of ages of the earth and billions of years of the stars and all of those things. And there are times where I'm familiar enough with those folks, if I'm friendly enough with them, where they'll do something to kind of look at me, and I'll look right back at them and I'll smile and I'll say, you know what? That just doesn't bother God. And they just look at me like, huh? I'm like, you're acting like this is going to cause me to chuck my faith or something? Really? But too often we write off atheists or agnostics. Too often we engage them in silly cultural or political arguments. We rarely think that we can engage them and love them and just be Jesus in their lives. But we need to recognize no one is beyond kingdom blessing. No atheist, no agnostic, no person who seems religious for another religion, not one is beyond the touch of the kingdom of God. Now that makes a difference in how we can engage people. This one verse alone has impacted how I view people. When I could finally understand that all of life isn't about some grand argument and I didn't need to hang with just the right people, I've been free. I have been so free to stay rooted in Christ and hang with people who disagree fundamentally with what I believe as a Christian. It hasn't bothered me. It has ignited me. I love Jesus more, I know him more deeply, and I love people at a different level than I've ever done before. We don't want to have, our problem is we like having who we are with people like who we are. It's like with life, like with like, it's much easier that way. But here is Jesus, not in Jerusalem, saying, come to me. He's saying, he's not saying I'm in Jerusalem and making you come to me. He's outside Jerusalem saying, hey, I'm coming to you. Let's look at a couple of more here if we have some time. Those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn. Luke 6:21 calls them the weeping ones. Those who mourn. Those who are struck by tragedy and they are deep in sorrow. We live in a day where a lot of the time we seem to be more willing to sit with the hurting, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we like to be sitting with the hurting for a time. But we have our limits. And in that day, sitting with those who were hurting wasn't so common at all. And here's the thing about that. Jesus is using that example because that's his day, not our day. Okay, he's addressing examples in his day. And in that day, you didn't show weakness. You didn't mourn much unless it was over death and that was a specific time period and then you got on with life. You didn't show depression. Even in our day, we tend to think with others, we will mourn for a time, but there's a point in our time where we may tend to think, hey, isn't it time you got over that? The weeping ones. The weeping ones. A spouse has left and they're paralyzed by rejection. They're gripped by the death of a loved one. Conversations that you will have. Conversations that I've had with people. I was talking with someone not too long ago. Struggling still many, many, many years later over the death of his spouse. And I said, you're human. You know? I don't say, isn't it time you got over that? Those who mourn. There are times when we are crushed by life. And in the depths of despair, the kingdom can come. The kingdom can touch. The kingdom can lift our heads. Blessed are the meek. And again, we too often do something to this picture. We get this cute picture of some sort of virtue. And so we picture a cute puppy dog or a kitten. They're just so cute. Blessed are the meek. In the ancient world, the meek were roadkill. In our day, the strident language of our current political culture has left no room for those who may want to find a middle way in discussion. And in the ancient world, it was power. It was ruling. You didn't show meekness. You didn't think, you didn't even dare say, well, you know, you might have a point there, you know? What are you? Just get out of the way. In an ancient world, it was might that made right. And the meek were those who would tend to kind of look at all sides. And the meek were those that kind of would take things on to themselves. They would blame themselves for some way. You know, they now, for all of, you know, Micah being a Dallas Cowboys fan and Jim being a Green Bay Packers fan, two incurable diseases we need to pray for there. The other team that matters is the Kansas City Chiefs, and they're playing today. Now, There's this tendency, especially in sports, you know, there are so many good luck charms, you know, very intellectual. They're smart people, okay? But they're like, hey, I can't find my good luck socks, you know, I gotta sit in a certain chair for the game, you know, and, you know, yeah, I mean, you mess with people like that. You know they got a lucky cup they got to be drinking from? Hide the cup. And then when they lose the game, they go, man, it's my lucky cup. I didn't have my lucky cup, you know. You know, I have this joke about my favorite basketball team, the Kansas Jayhawks. And my running joke, and actually I do that. I can't watch them. If they're on TV... if I watch them, they lose. You know how many times a year that team loses? Not very many. You know? And most of them when I watch, you know? You know? So we have this running joke if I'm on Facebook, especially if they're like in the NCAA tournament. My friends will keep messaging me, are you watching? Stop watching! You know? You know, I still blame myself for this. They had the longest winning streak, longest home winning streak against non-conference teams. It was 69 games that they've won against non-conference teams at home. It is the toughest place to win a basketball game if you're a road team. It's the toughest place to play basketball in college. It just is. And they were playing some unranked team, and it was on a Sunday, so it was on national TV, and I got to watch it, and they lost! And it was my fault! You know? The meek tend to blame themselves for what's going on. The meek hang back, thinking that they don't deserve any good. And the kingdom of God comes to them. All through this list, we have things that we think, that we tend to think of as good, or that we must be able to strive for them. Because again, that's how we tend to view what Jesus is trying to say here. Meek, the merciful, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we think, boy, these are good things. Friends, those were not good virtues in that day. Those were not things that you looked up to. In those cultures, those are things that get you killed. Those are things that get you run over. You know, in a day of power, in a day when violence got you results, you don't have room for perceived weakness. Blessed are the peacemakers? Are you kidding me? Who wants peace? Who wants to hang around someone who wants to compromise? To get peace. What a loser. This is a list of people in the Beatitudes in that society that just weren't great to hang around. You didn't take pictures with them. You didn't post those pictures on Facebook. And Jesus comes to them and says, you know what? The kingdom of God is right here. And the kingdom of God doesn't say, you got to come to me. The kingdom of God says, I come to you. It's reaching out to a bunch of people who know they haven't earned it. And the beauty of realizing they don't have to. Jesus continually invokes blessing on the forgotten in society. Friends, that is a beautiful Savior. One that doesn't look for the photo op with the powerful, but rather he is the one who looks to the edges of the crowd and engages them when others aren't paying attention to them. Back to the main point. The kingdom of God can bless anyone. Here's something practical that we can do to live out the beauty of Christ. And it's to ask, who can I see this week that I thought was on the margin? Who may be getting missed? So I'd like some help. If somebody can pass, Terry, those half sheets there. I want to pass out something we've used from time to time in the past, and I call it a harvest hit list. And it's a prayer list. I want you to just think about, maybe you already have this type of list, but on this sheet, I want you to list up to five people you know who don't know Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about famous people, okay? I'm talking about people that you know that maybe no one else knows, okay? We can all pray for the president and other people and, you know, all those other things. Those are good things. But someone in your life that you know that doesn't know Christ. You may know a family member who really isn't serving Christ. And you go, well, Lord, that's a tough one. It can be a coworker. Maybe it's someone around you who openly mocks Christianity. This is not a list where I'm asking you to put down their names and witness to them this week, okay? This is a prayer list. So I want you to think of five people, up to five people. It doesn't need to be five. I want you to put those names on that list and then keep that list that you'll visit often and ask the Spirit to work in their lives. There may be a time where the Spirit could lead you to do or say something, but this list is to be used as a prayer list first. Everything has to start with prayer. Everything has to be bathed in prayer first. And then you get to watch what God will do. So that's what I want to challenge you with this week. No one is beyond kingdom blessing. No one. So think of people that you know, where you know they don't know Jesus. And maybe they're openly hostile toward Jesus. Put their name down and begin to pray for them on a regular basis. And just ask the Lord to look, do something new in their lives. You pray and you ask and you seek and you knock, and you'll find out no one is beyond kingdom blessing. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, you are beautiful. You reached out to us. Lord, we did not reach up to you first. You reached to us. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us not to see the Beatitudes as something that we must attain, but to understand what you are trying to say. Is that the kingdom of God can reach anyone. Lord, you are beautiful. Lord, help us to have our lives so radically fixed on you, our gaze so fixed on you, that others can look to us and they see the beauty of who Jesus is. That we realize we have this treasure, the power of the kingdom. We have that treasure in jars of clay. Lord, we are not the vessel to be looking at. It's the thing that's in us that needs to be looked at. So shine through. Shine through us. Lord, as we worship, and we worship you around the table of the Lord, I ask that you would come to this table and that you would meet us here. And Lord, as we come to this table today and we celebrate what you have done for us, help us to give thanks because you touched us when we were untouchable. But Lord, help us to come and examine ourselves in prayer and then to lift up these names that we've put on this list and say, Lord, as you have touched me, touch them. Holy Spirit, work in their lives this week. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to prepare our hearts now to receive the table of the Lord.